Okay, we're in the book of Acts, chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, just towards the end of it, I believe, and we'll be getting into chapter 5 this morning, Lord willing. Acts chapter 4. So, we know that in chapter 4, the apostles Peter and John were being questioned by the Sanhedrin, the same council that had questioned Jesus, put him on trial and sentenced him to death just 50 days prior. And they do not appreciate the message of Jesus. They command them to stop speaking in the name of Jesus. And of course, Peter and John appealed to their senses, whatever's left of them, saying, whether it is right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things, but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And that's chapter 4, verse 19 and 20. So, in great boldness, they tell the council gathered before them, we're going to keep teaching the Word of God. And yet, them still being men, understanding that temptation can still lurk around the corner, discourage them from continuing to commit to preach, they gather together and they pray for boldness. And that's where we left off in chapter 4, verse 23. So let's read there. Chapter 4, 23. And being let go, they went to their own companions and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. So when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth and the sea and all that is in them, who by the mouth of your servant David have said, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand had and your purpose determined before to be done. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants with all boldness that they may speak the word. And so there is their request before God. So we back up to verse 23 and 24. This is the first thought that they have after being released, let go. We need to go back to our companions, you know, our brethren, and tell them what has been said to them. You know, there's times where we have experienced something throughout the week, maybe a spiritual debate or discussion, or somewhere where we had to stand for the truth and to share the gospel. It's never bragging to get together and share with one another what was said. At least that shouldn't be our motive. But it shouldn't be something that we shy away from, but rather an opportunity for us to stir each other up to love and good works. Sometimes it's an encouraging note to somebody that maybe has been more timid and realize, hey, I need to do more for the cause of Christ. Or perhaps it could be done in a way in which one gains more knowledge or information. You know, how would it have been better to have answered this person or that person? Well, have you considered this passage or that this particular argument? And so here we see them gathering together after this has taken place, and it would have been an encouraging thing, especially after they would have said, look, we told them after they told us not to preach, we're going to keep on doing it. You're not changing our minds about that. And so we see verse 24, the reaction when they heard that, they raised their voice to God with one accord. You see, it brings unity and togetherness. When I hear of your stand for the truth and in your occasions where you have talked with your friends and neighbors, it reminds me that we're on the same page together and we're trying to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And hopefully it does the same for you when I share events that have taken place in my week as well. Comments about any of that? Yes, Mother?
Notice that they did not flee. They did not go and hide.
Mm.
But they went to their own companions. And neither did they ask for protection from
Right. Good. Yes.
I was just thinking too that this is certainly an example for us, as you know, as this whole book shows, that brethren need to be together and united, especially with that one accord.
Right.
You know, there are other areas where we see, like when we are going to study the stoning of Stephen, they went with one accord, but that was one accord for bad.
Mm-hmm.
So look how much good one accord can do when we're together for the Lord.
Right, and that makes a good point, because when there is division in the house of God, then you don't feel the unity outside or inside the body of Christ, and how damaging that is to one's faith. But I would also say that sometimes what brings unity is to remind ourselves through such discussions like this that, hey, you know, we stand in contrast to the world, and so we are on the same team. And sometimes churches end up having problems or divisions because they forgot about that. They forgot about the us against the world mentality, and so they've stopped evangelizing, stopped spreading the word, stopped being busy that way, and then that works against the church. Satan uses the lukewarmness, the indifference, to begin then to cause schisms in the body of Christ that wouldn't be there. And sometimes over the most ridiculous things you've ever would hear in your life.
Sure, let pride get in the way.
Exactly.
Mm-hmm. Just one quick point. I know, and I was thinking about how we pray for one another, and we ask for prayers for, you know, family members, and it's just nice to know that sometimes people are praying for you that you don't even know. Because I remember when I was in the hospital for my surgery, you know, all alone in this big room Sunday morning, but I wasn't alone.
That's
because
right.
I knew that all over there were people lifting me up in prayer.
Right.
People I didn't even know, that just mutual friends were asking on my behalf. And you know, it gives you a warm, fuzzy feeling, if I may use that terminology.
Yeah, it lifts you up. It's encouraging.
Exactly, yeah.
That's right. And I would say that that's exactly how they were feeling here.
Right.
That's right. Good. Any other comments? Nancy.
They recognize God is the one who made the heavens and the earth and the seas over the verse 29. And now, Lord, look upon their threatenings. When you see in their prayers, you can actually tell that they are recognizing God as the one that knows everything that's in their enemy's mind and everything. That goes back to like Acts 1:24, when they were asking God to give one another apostle to replace Judas. It said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all."
Yeah.
And they didn't tell them what to do. They were just those that were threatening them. And you, God, knew their hearts with you.
Mm-hmm. That gives us boldness when we recognize who God is and what He's able to do and accomplish. And to start off the prayer, like it says there, "Lord God, you who made heaven, earth, and all that is in them." If that's truly who God is, then really, what is these threats? We're on the right side. We're on the one that has all the power. Yeah. That's a good point. Right.
I know it's been God's plan going to heaven and the church be continued. But what if they were not called to stay in the church?
Right. And I read something along those lines as well that was encouraging to me, where it says that while they were commanded not to speak, many of us today have to be commanded to speak. And so therein lies the difference, you know, of heart and spirit and zeal. And of course it sinks home in every one of our hearts, and we could do better, we could do more. Yes.
Another idea or thought that I just had was, then they just, you know, they weren't writing the letters yet, and so the only contact they had was by word of mouth when they were together. And just think of all the avenues that we have for us today.
Right.
And yet some still don't take advantage of, you know, opportunities to be able to get together.
Right. Good point. Good point. Good comments, everybody. Anybody else? Challenging thoughts, right? So there, verse 24, after recognizing who God is, and of course that would lift their boldness. Verse 25 and 26, they remind themselves of what God had said. And so that's also powerful as well. When we look at Scripture and say, God's not been fooled in all of this process. God actually foretold of this process. And so His Word stands true. Let's go ahead and turn to Psalm 2. Psalm 2, which was a psalm in relation to the Messiah, the coming Messiah. And we'll just read it in its entirety here. Psalm 2, it says, "Why do the nations range and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us.'" And so it was prophesied that people are not going to just lie down and take the rulership of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the King. But it's plotting a vain thing, right? To fight against God is a losing fight. Verse 4, "He who sits on the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then He shall speak to them in His wrath and distress them in His deep displeasure. Yet I've set my King on my holy hill of Zion." And so they're fighting against Him is vain. It doesn't stop anything. The King is still set on His throne. Verse 7, "I'll declare the decree that the Lord said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have begotten you.'" And so this King, this Messiah, would be God's son. "Ask of me, and I will give you the nations of your inheritance, the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." Lord God, Jesus, is King over all the earth. It is all His possession. Verse 10, "Now therefore be wise, O kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in Him." And so what a great psalm to be reminded when you are threatened by the leaders of the day, saying, "Don't do this." And then you, through the Psalms, through the Scriptures, are reminded, who is the true leader of the day? Who's the true King? And the leaders of the day are fighting against that King. Well, the psalmist says they're going to lose. They cannot win. They can't.
And the leaders of the day were people who should know this psalm. You know, I mean, they were the religious leaders.
Right.
Not just some government telling you not to do something.
Right. They didn't just study the Scriptures casually. This was their life. That's right. They should have known. Anybody else? So back to Acts 4, they quote that. And by the way, I might add this as well, that in this prayer and praise toward God, they mentioned the Scripture. And sometimes we might do that in our own prayers. And it's not that we are trying to quote Scripture to God as if He's forgotten, but that it is praying through the Scripture. It's recognizing that this is Your Word, this is what You've said, we acknowledge it. And we are petition You in behalf of what You have said. It's absolutely appropriate to utilize the Scriptures in that way. So verse 27 says, "For truly against Your holy servant Jesus, whom You anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and people gathered together, to do whatever Your hand had done, purpose determined before You to be done." So they made the appropriate application. Here's Jesus. He is Your holy servant, right? Your King. He is the Son. And You anointed Him. That is, He was chosen. Well, here's the leaders, Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, the people, they gathered together. But it was a vain thing. They plotted a vain thing because it was determined before by God. Verse 28. So, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. So, again, in my estimation, and yours, I'm sure, as we read the narrative, we think they've already spoke with all boldness to the leaders, and yet they still recognize the need for boldness. So that reminds us, you know, we should never be overconfident to think, well, look at our stand for the truth we take. We need to pray, help us to keep standing for the truth, because that can be taken away very quickly and very easily. We should not, you know, pat ourselves on the back and say, you know, I'm glad we've hit so many doors here in Franklin, you know. We need to pray, help us to keep hitting doors in Franklin. So we see the right example set by the apostles, that just because something has just been accomplished doesn't mean that we pray a Pharisaical prayer that says, Lord, look at what we have done, right? But Lord, help us to keep on doing. Thoughts, comments? Yes, Christina.
And I think it's important that too, in verse 29, they don't say, now Lord, look on their threats and please let them stop doing that.
No, but good point.
They,
yeah.
Let us be bold. And I don't think so. I think it's wrong to ask for things to change. Like sometimes we pray right. for things to get better in our society. But it's their example of praying for our hearts to be bold right. rather than praying for the circumstances.
That's a great point you make, Christina. Because ultimately, that's the only hearts that we have control over is our own. But it's certainly, yes, human to ask, hey, can these circumstances improve? But they certainly showed a good example of saying, it does, regardless of what they do, what can we do? Good. Anybody else? Okay, and what you'll see if you read through the rest of the New Testament is that they certainly didn't stop persecuting or decide to lay down their fight against Christianity. If anything, it intensified, and so they needed that boldness. So verse 30, by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. So here they want, of course, God's help by confirming the word, right? Just like it was done earlier with this man who had been lame for 40 years. He was healed. Continue to stretch out your hand so that, again, it won't be our word versus their word. Oh, here's a scripture we're using versus a scripture that you think applies. But it's here is the truth, and it's undeniable. And here is the confirmation of that truth. And that will help us, he says. That's what will help us through your holy servant Jesus. Again, you'll notice verse 30, verse 27, and back into chapter 3, the servant Jesus being mentioned. The servant king, right? The servant priest. The servant sacrifice. The Lord is all of his exalted titles, but servant is one that we usually don't consider exalted. And yet, they continue to reference Jesus as that suffering servant. Very fitting, because now they find themselves in the role of a suffering servant, right? It's not a bed of roses to just be a servant of Jesus Christ, but it's going to be a difficult uphill battle with much opposition. And so, we saw your servant do that and lead the charge. And so now they are following in his steps. So verse 31, when they had prayed, the place where they assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Wow. Wouldn't that be something if after our prayers that the building could shake? But of course that doesn't take place today, doesn't have to take place today. We see it took place then. And God says in his essence that he is with them and he would grant them the strength. And then we see the Holy Spirit be reminded that you know, He is sent to them, and they would continue to speak that word with boldness. Comments?
I was thinking too of how they, some of the, you know, they knew how they were going to die. And it's just, I think, if I'd been told how I was going to die when, you know, before I became a Christian, it's like you wonder, think about this, you know? So you just don't know. I mean, and hopefully we would pray for that boldness too. So.
Right. Someone once said the call to be a Christian is the call to die. You know, and these days it was very literal. In our days it's very figurative. I mean, we still recognize, as Paul said in Colossians 3, put to death your members which are of the earth. You know, so there's a sense in which we also are called to die to self, right? But here, very literally, that would be the case, the opposition that they would face. Anybody else? So, in chapter 4, verse 32 through 37, this is interesting. Kind of, the narrative takes a turn, because what we see is a lot of the example of preaching and teaching and trying to stand for the truth. But then 32 to 37, you see the fruits of that, you know, with those that are of one accord, those that are in the church of Christ, and their unity, how they rally together. This goes back to what we said at the beginning of class, how much of a difference that makes for us in our fight against the world and for the truth, if we come together and there's this unity that exists here. So we see in verse 32, it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed," notice, "were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all." So we see their mindset, as was stated in the booklet, "What is mine is yours," you know, that we recognize that we're going to take care of one another. You know, that's not the world's job, that's our job, and we're happy that that is. One heart, one soul. Neither did anyone say the things he possessed was his own. You know, we're going to see to it that there's none lacking in need. We're going to take care of our fellow brother and sister in Christ. And then verse 33, "With great power the apostles gave witness to the resurrection." See, that fueled their effort, their work. You know, again, that when there's that unity and there's that common brotherly love that should exist in the Lord's church, it fuels the fires of evangelism. It makes us want to add others to the body of Christ, because indeed it is a blessing, as God had intended it to be, a community of those that will care for one another. Now notice the extent of that, verse 34, "Nor was there anyone among them who lacked." Now there was people that lacked all over Jerusalem, right? They met a man just moments before, or days or hours, however much time has transpired, who was asking for alms, right? There was people that lacked all over the area, but none among them. And that's fantastic. It didn't say that they all had the same amount, right? Like communism tries to impose. It didn't say what is mine is yours, it says what's yours I'm going to take. You know, they were willing to give. They wanted to do this. And they made sure nobody went without. So the need was met. And then it says, verse 34, "For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold." And so there again, the extent, the willingness, you know, to cash out that retirement plan or whatever it was, because of the dire straits that they found themselves in. I mean, thousands and thousands and thousands of Christians have been added to the Lord's church. Most all of those thousands came from other parts of the world. Remember, they had gathered on the day of Pentecost. And they didn't come knowing that, hey, I'm going to become a Christian. It was as much a shock to them as anybody else that they found the truth. Well, all their possessions are back hundreds, if not over 1,000 miles away. And they want to be there with the apostles. They want to be there and continue to learn about Jesus Christ, who they just had found out about. But now that little savings that they had, which was just to last a week trip for the Pentecostal feast, has all but been used up. No problem. You see, there's good brethren there that are extremely blessed by God. And they know they have accounts, lands, houses, plural, noticed. And they realize we don't need those as much as our brother or sister needs their food, right? And so they sell them. Verse 35, they laid them at the apostles' feet. So here's an example of, you know, you might say a bank account, so to speak, right? A common treasury where it's all being put together. It's given unto the Lord and the church, and then they distribute it. To notice verse 35, to each as anyone had need. So it was in relation to the need, not to the want, right? The need. Comments?
Yeah. I was just thinking of recently I've gotten two emails from Brother Hallbrook, and he was talking about the great, I think it was a tsunami they had in the Philippines. And of course, over there, the houses they live in are not anything like here. And the great, nearly $70,000 was contributed by Christians all over to help completely unknown brethren.
Is something?
And then cases like the little 2-year-old that we're praying for, Evie. You know, lots of people have, you know, complete strangers have contributed to her needs, and we've seen that in other situations too.
Right. And did they meet their goal? Because I remember they were trying to.
I think they're still, as people can, you know, are contributing, because they're going to have week, you know, each month they have to go. They can stay in the Ronald McDonald House, but they still are going to have an extreme amount of medical bills and just traveling back and forth.
Right, right.
You know, and it's going to be one of those, I think, ongoing.
Okay. It was very costly, and I remember they didn't have the insurance that was going to cover the chemo and all of that. So we need to keep praying. But you make great points that God's way still works.
Right, exactly.
When there's a need and the need is sent out, or, you know, people with the right heart in the Lord's church are more than willing to give. And, you know, it's interesting. I found that the NIV actually added from time to time. So I'm not sure if that's exactly in the text or not, but the idea is that as the need arose, there'd be brethren that would say, well, I've got this land, I've got this house, you know, it's an extra, I don't need it, you know. And so when that occasion, they sold and brought it and gave it to the common treasury. So again, that's it wasn't just everybody, you know, do this. It was as the need was there, then they sought to fulfill it, to take care of it. And so I think the point is this, is that all of what they're doing in the beginning of the chapter, the boldness, the standing for the truth, it's not just so, hey, we can get you right, you know, even though that's part of it, because souls that stand in jeopardy with sin are not right. But it's not only, yes, we need you right, but look, God's ways are for our good always. You know, no one among us lacks. There's people all over Jerusalem that lack. But God takes care of His own. And this is the spirit that is imbibed into the heart of a Christian, because we have the perfect leader who gave up everything in order to save us. And so this is what Christianity is all about. Again, serving God, number one, and number two, serving others. Miss Nancy.
That's going to be my comment. They had seen miracles before, and they truly believed in God, and they loved God for the nation. And it reminds me of the first commandment and then the second commandment.
That's right.
Is to love thy God with
That's right. That's right.
Seeing what the results of what he had done. And those are important things in your life.
Right.
Based on that.
Right. Very true. And and I think we really see how it was genuine to them. Because, again, if we're in this scenario, do we act the same way? Would we sell? Would we, you know, what the excess so that others might be able to have their needs met? So, again, the word challenges us. And, of course, this sets up what takes place in chapter 5, where we meet of Christians that were hypocritical. One of the pretense and the praise. And we'll see how that was met. But before we find them, we find a man named Barnabas. Right? And that's what it says in verse 36. And Joseph, which is also named Barnabas. So if you're ever asked in a Bible quiz, what's Barnabas' original name? Remember that, right? Joseph. By the apostles, which is a translated son of encouragement. So he was given this nickname by the apostles. You know, he was probably encouraged by them, but they're saying, you encourage us. So we give you the nickname Barnabas. Notice he's a Levite of the country of Cyprus. So the tribe of Levi. Verse 37, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. And so here we are now introduced to Barnabas. As someone once said, a major minor character, right? As there's about 25 mentions of Barnabas in the book of Acts, and I believe five in the epistles. And there's never a whole lot that's said, just a little bit here, a little bit there, and so that's why someone's called him a major minor character, because there's huge lessons that we can learn from him. In fact, that'd make a good sermon. One of the men wanted to do that one time, you know, lessons from Barnabas, and you can just go to these 25 texts and just get a sentence sermon from each one of them. So he was a Levite, and I think it's interesting. We know that the tribe of Levi wasn't given land, were they, as part of their inheritance? It didn't mean that individual Levites couldn't be able to own land. It just meant as their tribe, there was no land allotment. And so therefore, it would be harder for a Levite to eventually come into possession of land. And so that goes to show how encouraging it must have been to see this man give up this kind of a possession. This would not have been easy for a Levite to obtain. And yet he does it willingly. He's happy to do it with a full heart. And so that encourages the apostles. They say, you're not Joseph, you're Barnabas to us. You're a son of encouragement. And so perhaps, I just say perhaps because I don't know, but that again sets up chapter 5, seeing the way the apostles received this man and the encouragement they gained from him, the nickname that is garnered from them. Maybe Ananias and Sapphira say, hey, wonder what nickname they might give us.
Complete opposite of encouragement.
That's right. That's right. Comments? Nancy, you have a thought? No? Okay.
Wrong plug.
That's right. And that's what we're going to see next in chapter 5. That the what, while yes is important, the why is important as well. I mean, if you just look at the brass tacks of it all, they're giving. Right? Giving's good. Better to give than to receive. But the why is just as important. Sister Betty.
We have three states that have recently been recipients of hurricanes. Are there not brethren in those areas that we need to search out and give them help at this time?
Yeah. I'm sure there is. And if one comes across that information, you know, to let us know. I haven't received any invoices yet about that, but and I know there was the one that was just more recent. So I'm wondering if perhaps they've not come to calculate.
Well, that takes time. They have to let insurance
do it first. That's true. And what might be helpful then is to for food and clothing kind of expenses. But you're right, it does take some time for the FEMA and all that. But I understand your point, Betty. The spirit that says, hey, is there something? Is there, let us know. You know, we have a heart to help.
It's a responsibility on them to find us, or responsibility on us to find them.
Yeah. I think it goes both. I think it goes both. Partially because we don't live there. And so we don't know, you know, what is going on. But we can certainly request.
The family that was there last week, I think, visiting, heading to the panhandle, I think they had a picture made with Charlotte. So that family had plans to go during the school fall break for them to that area. So they may be, if Charlotte knew them, they may be a bridge.
I wasn't here last Sunday, so I'm not sure. I'd have to ask Charlotte. Yes.
Going back to Barnabas in Acts 11, verse 24. It mentions he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith, and a great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to see Paul. So, we all have different talents, and maybe he was not the great speaker as Peter or Paul, but he was still one that would work behind the scenes in searching for the proper person to speak, like he did for Saul there. So it just, for me and for us, we don't have to be the outspoken person, but as long as we're active behind the scenes, it's just as important, because we all have different talents.
Right. Someone once said, nothing helps preaching more than Christians living the preaching. And so when they see lives that are in harmony with what's being taught, that helps spread the word as well. Not everybody's the preacher, you know, but then again, you know, nothing hurts preaching more than seeing Christians not living the preaching, the teaching. And so, right, everybody has their part and their place in the body of Christ. And here we see him do his role, his part, and was so encouraging to others. Wouldn't it be something? What nickname would we receive? Right? You know, it makes you think. You know, I'd like to say it'd be like that, but I don't. Knowing myself and my temperament, I don't know if I'd be that encouraging all the time. Anybody else? Any other comments before we go to chapter 5?
I heard a lesson some years back about why we work, and I was thinking about what these people have and how they sold what they had, and it shows you that we're not working to gain possessions, or shouldn't be, because they're not ours ultimately. But and one of the points the preacher made at the time was, you know, we work obviously to, you know, for a living for ourselves and food, but also to help,
right?
And to show that, you know, to be a servant to our fellow Christians.
That's right. And that's in the book of Ephesians, right? Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather labor, that he may have something to give in a time of need.
We want to hold on to what we have.
Sure, yeah. Yeah, and it's not unwise to save for the case of emergency, right?
Exactly.
But what we have to realize is sometimes emergency may not be our own. That's right. And so the truth is, emergencies always happen. They always come, and so wisdom tells us to be good stewards of what we're blessed. You don't spend everything that you make, but that you set some aside. Because, yes, there's going to be an occasion where an emergency will indeed take place, and now you'd have some funds to do that. But right, the emergency may not always be ours. Anybody else? All right, so we only have a few minutes left. I'm looking at the time. Let's just read chapter 5, the first 11 verses, and then we'll probably save most of our discussion for Wednesday. Verse 1 of chapter 5. But a certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. And then Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and breathed his last. So great fear came upon all those who heard these things. And the young men arose and wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. Now it was about 3 hours later when his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. And Peter answered her, "Tell me whether you sold the land for so much." She said, "Yes, for so much." Then Peter said to her, "How is it that you've agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look at the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out." And then immediately she fell down at his feet and breathed her last. And the young men came in and found her dead, and carrying her out, buried her by her husband. So great fear came upon all the church and upon all those who heard these things. Okay, so with that, we definitely see the great contrast to what just took place in chapter 4 with the heart of giving from a good motive. Now in contrast, the bad motive. So study that for Wednesday night, and Lord willing, we'll take up from there. Thank you everybody for your good comments this morning.